O holy God in heaven, you in your kindness gave us your law. We who were dead in our trespasses and sins, in slavery, in bondage, blind, and by your grace, and only your grace, as John Newton said, taught our heart to even fear, that we would have never feared breaking your commandments had you not given us grace. And as he went on to say, it's your grace that relieved our fears. That in your love you said, it's terrible to fall into the hands of a living God. And by your grace you say, come to me, to every single sinner. Father, we exalt grace this morning. And in doing so, we exalt Jesus Christ, our King. Father, would you give us food this morning from your word? These four words, you shall not murder. Would you give us grace that they would do something in our minds, in our hearts, in our bodies? That we would love you and glorify you and enjoy you more and better. To do that, Father, I'm convinced you need to protect us from the evil one. With every fiery dart, with everything under his power, he would assault us this morning as your word goes out. He would try to grab your word before it got into our minds and our hearts. Father, we also need your grace and your spirit to keep us from temptation. Because in our flesh we have so many thorns and thistles that would just choke this word. God, our goal is to be fruitful for your glory and our joy. In the name of Jesus, amen. So we are working our way through the Ten Commandments. And it's Father's Day. So you know what that means, kids. David was teasing me about this morning. You know what that means, since it's Father's Day. We're going to preach on the next verse in the Bible. Because that's what we are convinced is important. That doesn't mean we'll never preach on Father's Day or Mother's Day or whatever current thing might be happening. But the steady course over and over and over for a church need to be saturation with the Word of God. Our only hope to honor our fathers or to be good fathers is that we would be saturated by God's Word. So we see in this command that Bonda read to us, you shall not murder. This is the sixth commandment. There's no promise with it. Last time we heard the fifth commandment with a promise of honoring your father and mother. But these four words will be our focus this morning. So what I want to do by God's grace is define and explain what it means. You shall not murder. I want to define and explain what murder is. I'm convinced that there's more confusion on that topic than you would think. I want to then look at why it is wrong to murder. Why in the world does God say this is wrong? Then I want to look at the root of murder, where it actually comes from. And then lastly, in way of application, how do we overcome murder? How do we overcome it? So first, definition and explanation. The command here is literally no murder. So if we could read Hebrew, and no one in here can, we would just be reading no murder. No adultery, right? So that's just how simple it is. It's a Hebrew word that means or to slay another human being. The idea of what murder is, killing someone, slaying someone, isn't new in here to anybody. So when we get down to what it means, it's in the different lanes of killing someone, okay? So what I want to do first in the definition and explanation is look at what murder is, and then we look at what it is not. So murder is taking another person's life unjustly. It's taking another human being's life unjustly. So we'll get to, in a bit, what it means to justly take someone's life. Murder is doing it unjustly. So there's a chapter in your Bible. If you want to understand what laws should be like governing murder, go to Numbers chapter 35 and read the chapter. And believe it or not, there's a whole section that helps us understand what murder is and how to deal with it legally in a society. But what we learn from Numbers chapter 35 is that murder is premeditated. Murder is planned out, is one thing that murder is. Numbers 35, 16, and 18 says it's hitting someone with an object. It can be a tool of iron, and then the next verse says a tool of stone, or even a tool of wood. So it doesn't matter what you pick up to hit someone with. It's murder if you plan to do it. Or, in verse 20 of that same chapter, if you push them in hatred. So now we get from not what's in your hand, a rock or a piece of wood or iron, but what's in your heart when you push them. If you push someone down because you hate them and they hit their head and die, the law says that is murder. But it also lays out in the Bible, namely in Exodus 21, that negligence is murder, not being careful. In the law, it says if you dig a pit on your land, like you're digging a well, and you don't put some sort of fencing around it, and your neighbor walks through and falls in and dies, you should be put to death. The person that isn't thinking of others when they do something, it says you should be put to death. There's a spot in the law in Exodus 21 that says, if you have an ox, that ox have big horns, right? And if your ox gored somebody, then you have to make it right with them. But if they can prove that you knew you had an ox that had the habit of goring, which means using its horns to hit people, and it kills someone, you are to be put to death. See, there's a difference between digging a hole and someone accidentally falling into it and someone falling into it through your negligence. And we are, in the Bible, in the law, held accountable for what we neglect to do that causes someone to die. Some biblical examples of... So those are two ways of murder. One is premeditated, full of hate, killing someone. The other one is just negligence, not doing something, and someone dies because you did not do it. Some examples of murder in the Bible, sadly, is in the fourth chapter of the book. The fourth chapter of the Bible has the very first family destroyed by murder. Cain kills Abel. The mom and the dad who enjoyed a piece of tasty fruit bore the fruit of that act, and one son killed another. That's heartbreaking. Just let that set in. Another example of murder is David in 2 Samuel 12, 9, when Nathan's talking to him, and he says, "You've despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight. You have struck down Uriah." This is when he didn't actually do anything. He just commanded that Uriah being put in front of the army and everybody would go forward, and at a certain sound, everybody would fall back, but they didn't tell Uriah what that sound was so that he would stay forward and get killed. God tells David that that was evil. You struck him down so you could have his wife, and you killed him with the sword of the enemies. Says it was evil what David did. David was at home, and he was accountable to killing and murdering Uriah by the sword of the enemy. Those were murder. So what matters here is intent. To murder someone, you have to have some sort of intent. You might say, well, what about neglect? Neglect is an intent to not worry about something. We'll get namely of what you're worrying about later. But to murder someone, you have to have intent. So what's not murder is if you push someone suddenly without hatred. We learned that in Numbers 35. So if you just push somebody by accident in the street and they fall and hit their head on the concrete, that's not murder. You have to have hatred in your heart for it to be murder. If you hit someone with a stone in verse 23 and you didn't see them there, if you're cleaning off the side of a cliff maybe and you're throwing rocks and somebody's down there and they die, that's not murder. You had no intent in your heart to do them harm. Now, when that happens, in that chapter, it says in verse 24 that the congregation is to decide, was that an accident or was it not? And so you see the roots of our legal system in America, how we deal with murder in Exodus, in Leviticus, and in Numbers. That when something happens like this, you bring witnesses forward. You let a group of the congregation hear what happened, and they have to say, did he murder him or was it an accident? It's not just easy to figure out. And what they look for is, was there hatred in their heart? So one of the ways what would have happened if you killed someone, either way, if you accidentally hit them or if you, full of hatred, hit them, God lays out in the law six cities in their nation, which is their church in Israel, six different cities that you could run to and be safe. So if you showed up and you're covered in blood because you just murdered somebody with a rock and had hatred in your heart, you could run to this city because people are chasing you trying to kill you because they're angry, right? And what you can do is you can be safe in this city and nobody can get you until you're judged. So then you're safe in that city until the congregation sets down, witnesses are called in front, and then they decide, oh wait, he hated him, he's guilty, and then you would be stoned. Or if it was an accident, they would say, it was an accident. We see all the evidence, and so he would not be stoned. So even in the law, there was room for someone unjustly accused of murder. You couldn't be put to death if only one person said, I saw it, he hated him, and he killed him. It had to have two witnesses. Just think about how radical this was to that world in that time. This is all common to us in America. Very common that you can't throw somebody in jail without witnesses. We would be up in arms if someone was to take someone from our congregation with no trial, with no witnesses, and throw them in jail or put them to death, right? That's the way the world operates apart from God's glorious law. That there is justice for the family of a murdered person, and there's justice for someone falsely accused. All of our good ideas come from God. All truth is God's truth. So it's not murder if it's an accident, if there's not hatred in your heart. Not only that, war, capital punishment, or killing of animals is not murder. The defense of this statement would be it's a different word in Hebrew. This word used in Exodus 20:13 isn't used when God tells them to kill an animal. It isn't used when they were told to stone someone. It isn't used in any place where war is taking place. Those are different words for killing someone, putting someone to death. So to be in war and kill someone, or for a government to say this person needs to be put to death, or to kill an animal, is not murder. So if someone says, well, you're supposed to be pro-life or against murder, and yet you believe in war or capital punishment or killing animals, you can say, well, it's not even the same word. It's not even the same word, right? It's totally different words. Now, is it possible for the government to commit murder? Yes. If the government falsely accuses someone or has hatred in their heart, which would be collective hatred, and kills people, it's murder. So just because the government does it isn't what says it's murder, it's not. It's the motives and the intent behind putting someone to death. It's the same thing with war. Is it possible to murder someone in war? Yes, it is. You could be full of hatred And it be murder. It matters what the motive is. So in today's world, we would see premeditated murder planned out with intent, right? Brought about by hatred or coveting, wanting what somebody has. You could see lovers' quarrels, right? I want this wife, so I'm going to kill. I want this woman to be my wife, so I'm going to kill this wife. See if I can't get away with it. I don't know. I don't watch Friday night TV much anymore, but used to every week, 2020 or 48 hours or whatever the show was, you could watch where some man or woman planned for years to kill their spouse for another one. That's murder. Stealing someone, killing someone so that you can have their inheritance, or just killing someone so you can hide other sins. All those motives bring it to murder. It also includes things like abortion, terrorism, fighting in anger and end up killing someone. This is murder. Taking the life unjustly is murder. We see negligence in today, right? A person who knows that their job site is not safe and does nothing about it and allows someone to work there, that's negligence. They should be held accountable. Drinking and driving, reckless driving, that's negligence. If a person is drinking and driving and kills someone else, it's murder. That's an unjust death. A place where I think it's easy, I hope it's easy, to lay out these differences is in the medical field. To look at this topic and see how different things could be murder or not murder. I'm not a medical expert. I'm not even a medical dummy. I know less than that. But let's just say that a doctor slices an artery of a patient. Okay? That's the act that took place. A doctor has a scalpel and slices an artery of a patient. Now, if that doctor did this out of anger, out of malice, out of envy, out of coveting, that doctor just murdered that patient. There was hatred. There was something in their heart, a hatred for this person, and it was murder. Now, let's say the doctor had been drinking all evening or was careless, thinking about a ball game or a sale at Kohl's, anything. It's negligence, and they weren't paying attention. That's murder. Because they might not have been full of hate for that person, but they were sure loving themselves more than that person. And it was negligence. So a doctor making mistakes could be murder. But what if they're trying their best to save this person's life? And in their heart and in their mind is trying to do everything possible to save this patient. And yet in the midst of that, accidentally or out of ignorance, they hit an artery. That's not murder. And so you see how one act could be murder through negligence or hatred, or could not be murder. Now the commandment is, you shall not murder. Intent matters on this. I keep saying that, don't I? It matters what's in your heart. So there's all kinds of things that's murder because of what's in your heart. Suicide is murder. Abortion is murder. Drunk driving leading to death is murder. Negligence at work is murder. Giving someone the wrong medicine out of hatred or negligence could be murder. Giving someone illegal drugs that leads to their death can be murder. So murder is taking human life unjustly. It's taking human life unjustly. So I want to look at quickly, why is murder wrong? We all know that. We all think it's the worst crime, right? Well, I never killed anybody. That's where we go to. I never killed anybody. We use that as the top of how bad you can be. But why do we think it's bad? Why is it almost every society in the history of the world agrees that it's wrong to kill somebody, murder someone? Because we are created by God. And we are all alike in the human family. We might speak a different language. We might have different skin colors. We might have a different culture. But we're all one family created in the image of God. Genesis 9:6 says, whoever sheds the blood of man, that man, by man his blood shall be shed. You should be put to death if you kill someone. Now here's the reason. For God made man in his own image. The reason it's wrong to murder a baby or an older person or anything in between is because we're all created in the image of God. And an attack against a human being in murder is an attack against God. God, in his love, wisdom, and kindness, made us in his image. Now, in the fall, we're a broken image. But a broken image is so much better than no image at all. Take a smartphone, for example. You drop your smartphone, you shatter the screen. I know many of you have done this, right? And you can't do everything you want to do on it, but you can still call somebody, right? You might even have to speak into it. And that's better than no cell phone at all, isn't it? If you're out of gas or have a problem. In the fall, we are broken. In the fall, we are marred, but we are still created in his image. And even putting to death, murdering someone, is an attack against God. Numbers 35:34 says, it defiles the land. It pollutes the land which you dwell, because God dwells there. The reason they wasn't supposed to murder one another in Israel is because God had set Israel apart from the rest of the whole world, said, I will dwell with you, I'll be your God, and you be my people. And if you do this, you pollute it, and I leave. Because God is not a murderer. Murder keeps God away. It's a very serious matter to put to death a human being. In fact, in Numbers 35, this is what you need to think about murder, especially those of us in our culture here, where I think we probably have pretty good views of what murder is or isn't. We think self-defense, I didn't mention that earlier. Self-defense is not murder. There's no hatred in your heart to shoot somebody coming at you with a pitchfork. But we need to realize how serious it is to take a human life. In Numbers 35, where God says, lays out what's murder, how to decide if there's hatred in their heart, if they use this, and he gives these six cities to run to. Let's say you throw a stone off the cliff and accidentally kill someone, and their family shows up and they're mad, and they want you killed because you're a murderer, so you run to this city, and you have evidence because people was there working with you, and they know you were innocent, and you didn't know anybody was down there, and you get proven innocent. You have to stay in that city until the death of the high priest. When you were innocent of murder under God's law, but you had killed someone, you still had to stay in that city of refuge till the high priest died. Now, if the high priest was your age or younger, that meant the rest of your life, you didn't go home. And in fact, if you left that city, they could kill you. Or if he was older than you and died, you could wait until his death and then go home after that. That the only reason I can think of why God did that is so that we would see the seriousness of killing someone even by accident. That we shouldn't talk cavalierly like I have about shooting someone in self-defense. If you break in my house, I'm going to kill you. Yeah, I might have to. Why in the world shouldn't I say that with tears and a broken heart and fearful? That I might have to kill you if you continue down this path. It is a serious thing to take the life of a human being. We as humans must take the utmost care to never take another human life. It's got to be serious. If you're a doctor here, you know, it's one thing for me to make a mistake as an electrician. and hook up the wrong wire or run the wrong conduit somewhere, even a big mistake. I worked with a guy that ordered the wrong $10,000 piece of equipment. Wasn't the right piece of equipment. But I always said a bad day for an electrician is nothing like a bad day for a doctor. You have to take that serious. There's more consequences to what you do. So that's why it's wrong, because we're created in God's image. It's an attack against God. So where does it come from? Where does hatred that leads to murder come from? What causes people to murder another human being? James 4:1, turn in your Bible, James 4, verses 1 and 2. What causes the quarrels that cause fights among you? So there's fights among them. He says, what caused those fights was these quarrels. What caused these quarrels? He says, is it not this, in verse 1, your passions at war within you? So your affections, your feelings, your emotions, your passions inside of you. Look at verse 2. You desire, there's something you want, and you don't have it. So you murder. There's a desire, a coveting in you. He goes on to say, you covet and can't obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You see this progression, right? That there's something that you want, and you can't have it, so you just kill somebody. You want something you can't have, and so you kill them. Jesus says in Matthew 15:19, and also in Mark 7:27, out of the heart of man comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. If you want to know where murder comes from, it comes from inside of your heart. Sinful, evil hearts cause all sin. But look at this progression there in James. That there's a desire, that there's coveting, and then a quarrel, and then a fight, and then a murder. So there's a disagreement over, I want this, or no, you want this, and we're at a disagreement about it. We are at a fight about it, or a quarrel, and then we get to fighting, throwing fists about it. And then someone kills someone. You desire, then you covet, then you're angry, and you quarrel, then you murder. It's this progression. Jesus helps us in Matthew 5:21 and 22. You've heard that it said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But he says, I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hellfire. So Jesus uses that same progression, that there's something that happens in our hearts and our minds that before we kill someone, we're angry and quarreling with them. Before we're angry and quarreling with them, we have our desires set on something. We're coveting, lusting after something. Before a person murders another, they have in their heart hatred, insult, and disdain. You won't murder someone you don't disdain. John says in 1 John 3:15, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. That's what Jesus is getting at, that murder and hatred are the same thing. One is stored in your heart, you're a murderer, you just haven't committed it yet. And the other one is in your hands with a stone, a wood, or iron. All of it comes out. I want you to think about an apple for a second, if you would. Think about an apple, right? It comes from a tree. If you want an apple, you have to go to an apple tree. That's where apples come from. But the apple tree come from a sapling that was planted, wasn't it? So the apple tree come from a sapling, but the sapling came from a seed. So you can see this little bitty seed, and it ends up an apple, but in between is this progression of a sapling and a tree, and then the fruit, right? A wise person who grows fruit looks at that seed and sees apples. Right? I look at it and I see a meaningless piece of matter that I don't want to eat, but if I do, it's really not that big a deal anymore. I used to think it was horrible if I ingested one when I was younger, but I'm older now and I'm wiser. It's not that much danger. But a wise grower of apples sees that little seed and then sees a sapling and then sees a tree and then sees a whole bunch of apples, all from one little seed. That's how you get from disdain to murder. God sees murder, and he's like that wise fruit grower that he saw the seed of it. And it's just when you began to disdain someone, call them a fool. They're just fool. They're just a fool. I don't know why they would do that. I don't know why they keep that. Why I can't have that. Those fools. A person or a group really can go from calling the King of England a fool to them insulting him, to them being angry at him, to then having him beheaded. That was the progression in the 1600s in the Civil War in England. The King of England got his head cut off. He was murdered. Not everybody would agree with calling that murder. I do. But it all was because people disdained him. And they were angry with him. And they revolted. Should they have taken everything he did? No. But murder's not the answer either. Folks, on January 6th in our own country, there were some people calling for the hanging of our vice president, Mike Pence. I read those tweets myself. I saw the video myself. Hang him. Hang him. Kill him. Murder him. What had happened, they were coveting what he had, which was the power to certify an election. And that led to disdain. They couldn't have that. They disdained him because he had it. And then it led to actions and anger and quarreling, and some even wanting him dead. No wonder James talks about words. They say, oh, how a spark starts a fire. The largest forest fire that's ever consumed land started with a spark. Every person that's ever run a knife into someone, shot someone, hit them with a club or a rock, out of hatred, it started with a much smaller seed. With a much smaller seed. That's how you get from disdain to murder. To be a wise person, we must look at the seeds of envy, coveting, anger, and hatred in our hearts and see the fruit of what it'll bring. We need to see those little sins, that they will lead to greater sins. We need to be like that wise fruit grower. And we don't realize just how close we are to taking a stone and whacking our own brother over the head with it. We don't realize that we're more like Cain than Abel a lot. How do we overcome this then? I hope to convince you in this next section that you're more like Cain than Abel sometimes. How do we protect ourselves against being a murderer? Because we think bad people do bad things and we're not that bad. Those people do bad things. We're not like those people, right? But what do you think we would be like without police and a court system that we live under? Some extremely foolish communities are finding out right now. They're defunding the police. They're changing laws to make no punishments for crime. In Illinois, they just changed that. You used to have to have this many drugs for it to be a felony. This many to be a felony. Now it's this many. You can have a whole lot of drugs and it not be a felony at this point. There's people changing laws, and we're learning, we see on the news, foolish communities finding out what it's like with no police presence and no court system to bring justice. We're seeing it on the news every night, right? But it doesn't just empower criminals to commit crimes. Yes, Murderers and thieves with no police around are going to kill and steal. But you know what else it does? It creates thieves and it creates murderers. Crime is going up because it's allowed to go up. And people who would have never thrown a brick and burned a building down are throwing bricks and going in and stealing stuff. They would have never done that before, but there's no consequence for it. If you're not going to have a consequence, why not just go ahead and take the new iPhone? Everybody else is. The writer of Ecclesiastes says in 8:11, this is a great parenting verse, because the sentence of evil against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. If you don't punish evil, the heart of man will run to do evil. And so, what happens if you have a speed limit and you don't patrol it? People's going to drive faster and faster and faster and faster. All of us will. And if you take away justice and police presence, we'll be a lot worse off, or we'll be a lot worse people than we think we are. Let me ask you this. Let me ask you this. If there was one thing, let's say God, on a certain day of the year, says you can do anything you want. We're not going to call anything sin today. You can do anything you want. You can have any person you want. You can have anything in the world you want. Just this one day, and I won't call it a sin. What would you do? You can kill anybody you want. You can do anything you want. Not a sin. What would you do? No consequences on earth, no consequences eternally. What would you do if he is 100% free to get away with anything? That's scary to even think about, isn't it? We'd love to say, well, I wouldn't do anything wrong. But our answer to that question shows us what we're really like. Shows us what we're really like. I give that illustration to a man this morning. He said it might be more applicable next week under thou shalt not commit adultery. We create criminals when we don't have a law. We need a better cure, folks, for murder than a strong police force and a good court system. In fact, we need the positive. Instead of you shall not murder, we need love your neighbor. Because what you never do is murder someone you love. You never murder someone you love. We can't focus on the negative. We've got to focus on the positive. And we need to love as Jesus loved us. The new commandment, John 13:34, a new commandment I give you, love one another like I love you, just as I loved you. Christ is the example. Not only did he love us in his good deeds and compassion, that he went around spending his time positively loving those who were hurting, those who were oppressed, those who were diseased, those who were had demons. He loved them and freed them from that. But ultimately, his love is seen in that he was murdered because he loved his enemies. What happened to Jesus on the cross was a breaking of the sixth commandment. Jesus was murdered because he was killed unjustly. But he was killed unjustly, Romans 5:10 says, while we were his enemies. Jesus laid down his life to be murdered for his enemies. That's us, Paul says in Romans 5:10. The Son of God murdered. Think about this for a second. When Jesus Christ was on this fake trial and Pilate saw he was in a pickle and he says, hey, it's a holiday where I'm supposed to give you a prisoner you want. You remember who they asked for? Barabbas. You remember what Barabbas was in jail for? Murder. Murder. During an insurrection, he murdered people. And his name was Barabbas. And Peter says in the first sermon at Pentecost, I'm sorry, the next sermon after Pentecost, he says, you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for murder to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life.
You killed the innocent and you let the guilty go. That's what humanity does. This is the love of Christ. That when we trade him, and we say, kill him and give us the killer, he hangs there and says, forgive them. They don't realize what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing. Brothers and sisters, friends, that's loving your enemy. That's the motivation. He says, Jesus tells them, I could call a legion of angels and kill you all right now. It's a paraphrase. I could call all these angels from my Father and stop all of this, judge you, cast you all to hell right now. I can kill you justly. And instead, he goes like a sheep before the slaughter. It's through his death, through his resurrection, through regeneration and conversion, we receive his Holy Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, and so forth. You want to not hate your neighbor? You want to not kill people? Receive the Spirit of Jesus Christ to actually love those that hate you. Love those who have done you harm. By faith in the one who loved his enemies, we can love our enemies through his Spirit. We can love others. So our response this morning, what I think we should do with this little four-word command is think, what is murder? I hope I've answered that. What is murder? I want you to know, number two, why it's bad. It's an affront to God. We're created in his image. I want you to know the root of it. It's an evil heart that just covets. We're going to get to covet. It just desires what you don't have. It's envy that leads to hatred, that leads to murder. The root cause is sin in the heart. And then lastly, what I want you to do now is seek God in prayer to identify those seeds. I don't think anybody in here has a rock behind your back waiting for somebody to turn around and club them with it. But I'm not foolish enough to think that I'm the only person in this room that has some seeds of envy, some seeds of coveting and lusting and desiring that could grow into a sapling, that could grow into a tree, that could grow into a fruit that would make me kill you. But by God's grace, that's what we would be. I want you to seek to identify those seeds of sin. I want you to seek to identify who you might be angry at, who you might be insulting, who you might be calling a fool. Because those are the words Jesus uses to get to murder. Who is it that you mock and call a fool and insult and are angry at? Folks, I'm on Facebook too. I know people are insulting one another, calling one another fools, and are angry at one another. Not just here, but in our world, other people, those out there. I think we should seek God in prayer to identify that and beg God to work by His Spirit that He has given us in regeneration through calling us His children to truly love our neighbors. That when we see a clip, and rather than getting angry and hating someone that's doing something wicked and sinful, our heart would break that someone in the human family would do this to someone else in the human family. That our heart would break that lies are being told. You don't have to hate someone to know they're wrong. You didn't have to hate someone to say slavery was wrong in 1830. You could love every single person in the South and say it's wrong. It's wrong. And teach them the truth. But hatred in a family, in a church, in a state, in a nation, or across nation borders will lead to murder. It will lead to murder. So we have His Spirit who loved His murderers. We should seek Him to do a work in our hearts that our hearts would break when we see wickedness, but the seed would be of love to help people. Our Father in heaven, oh God, what a hypocrite I am. I thank You for Your truth that these things aren't dependent upon how well I plow my heart to find seeds, but they're truth because they come from Your throne. Oh God, help us here at Fellowship Baptist Church as a group, but also beginning as individuals to just look inside of our own heart. God, don't give me a judgmental spirit. Please free me from that to where I won't worry about other hearts, but that You, oh God, through the power of Your Spirit, would convict me of the things inside me that could lead me to murder someone. And would You fill our hearts with the love of Jesus Christ, who took up His cross and died for me, His enemy. Oh God, help us, guide us, that You might be exalted in the name of Jesus. Amen.